Today on The King is Coming.
But I think that's exactly why Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, God was turning his back on his son and simultaneously blasting him with the fury and the wrath of an eternity's worth of anger. Hi, I'm Jeff Kinley. We've been talking about on The King is Coming this man named Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah. Well, that's based upon a book that I wrote a few years ago called As It Was in the Days of Noah, Warnings from the Bible about the Coming Global Storm. And in this book, we talk about how the days that Noah experienced are the days that we're experiencing right now and how we can navigate those difficult times. I think this is a very relevant message for the world today. And it was when the book came out originally in 2014. It immediately went to number one, became the number one prophecy book in America. It rose to the number 94 spot out of 8 million books on Amazon and got me on programs like Fox and Friends, The Glenn Beck Show, The Ben Shapiro Show, and hundreds of other radio and TV shows. And I think it's mainly because it just struck a nerve. Well, today we're living in those days as well. And we've updated the book now, republished it. I've added two new chapters to it and added a bunch of new content in the back. I want you to get a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. It'll not only open your eyes to what's going on in the world around you as the Bible predicts, but also equip you in how you can walk in these difficult times. Pick up a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. Have you given your tithe yet? You can do so here at The King is Coming. God bless. Well, welcome to Your Bible Questions Answered. I'm Jeff Kinley, the host of The King is Coming, and we take some time out between series to address the questions that you send to us at thekingiscoming.com. And we're always glad to hear all the questions that people have, and we do our best to address many of these. Some of these, you're going to get email responses from me, and I'll get to you that way. But others, we can try to put on the show to see if we can address these live and on air. And I want to just jump right into the questions. There's some amazing questions that some people have asked here. This one comes from Jay, and Jay says, after the tribulation, will there be a time period when the earth will be made suitable for the 1,000-year millennial kingdom? Well, that's a great question, Jay, because if you think about it, if you read Revelation 6 through 19, there's so much devastation and cataclysmic judgments that take place that basically wreck the earth. I mean, the mountains, the hills, the valleys, the rivers, the oceans are all pretty much ruined. So presumably we would think that God would have to make some sort of remaking of the earth and sort of to make it inhabitable for the millennial kingdom. Now, what's some scripture there we can look to? Well, let's go to a couple of passages here. The first is in Daniel chapter 12. And at the end of the book of Daniel, we read that it says in verse 11, and from that time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Well, we're getting into a little bit of math here in the scriptures. But basically, when you add up the time of the beginning of the tribulation, the signing of Antichrist peace treaty with the second coming of Christ, on a Jewish calendar, 360 days a year, you come up with 1,260 days. Those 1,260 days basically make up in the Jewish calendar the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the tribulation. But there's an extra 30 days, Daniel says, added onto that. And those extra 30 days are going to be for the judgment of the nations. We know in Matthew chapter 25 that Jesus brings the Gentile nations to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and there he judges them. We read about that in Matthew 25, what they do with the Jewish people during the tribulation period. So there's 30 days, presumably, for that judgment, but then there's an extra 45 days after that. And for those 45 days, this could be a time when Christ is rewarding people based on what they did for him, giving them assignments and responsibilities and stewardships in his future reign in the millennial kingdom. Christ told us in the Gospels that some will reign over cities, some will reign over nations. We're going to judge over angels. And so there's going to be various responsibilities in the millennial kingdom. And so this could be a time when that that appointment to his administration could also happen. But in conjunction with that, we also believe that God's going to remake or have to remake a part of the earth to make it inhabitable for those who will inhabit the millennial kingdom. Now, in Isaiah chapter 2, we have a little bit of a clue there because it tells us something about the city of Jerusalem. And in Isaiah 2, it says that it will come about that in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it'll be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, and hear the word of the Lord. Well, this is pointing towards the millennial kingdom. And if that's true, then God is going to elevate the city of Jerusalem and obviously the mount of the Lord there where the temple is going to be, and the nations will stream to it, and there'll be a central geographical location for worship in the millennial kingdom. In order for that to happen, there's going to have to be some reshuffling of the topography, if you will. And so during that time, at the end of the tribulation, there's 30 days, there's also 45 days, making a grand total there of 1,335 days. That is when we believe the Lord will remake some of the land, perhaps all of the earth to a certain degree, to make it inhabitable for us. So great question, and thank you so much for sending it. All right, here's another very insightful question. It says, since the verses on the rapture only involve the church and born-again believers, when will the Old Testament saints that are in heaven right now get their new resurrected bodies? There's no mention of any resurrection or of anyone at the second coming to the earth, Christ's second coming to the earth, at the end of the tribulation, although I do believe that it's when the Old Testament saints will get their resurrection bodies. What do you believe? Well, there's a couple things to check out here. One is in Daniel chapter 12. We were just there a minute ago. Daniel gives us a lot of information about the last days. And this is what he says about the very question you're asking. He says, now at that time, and we've just looked at the tribulation in the previous verses in Daniel 11. At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. By the way, Michael's responsibility is to watch over Israel. And certainly he's being kept busy right now. It says, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, that's the Jewish people, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. This is talking about the end of the tribulation period. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24, the end of the tribulation, what's going to happen leading up to his second coming. Now, the next verse is very important. He says, and many of those who are asleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So many Bible scholars believe this is when the resurrection of the Old Testament saints occurs, just after the second coming of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it also talks about those who had lost their lives during the tribulation, they'll be resurrected at that time. So it seems to make sense that those resurrections will coincide and that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. Now, Christians in the church age will be resurrected at the rapture of the church, which I believe to take place before the tribulation begins. Then there won't be a resurrection to the end of the tribulation period, at which point this Daniel 12:2 passage will come into play, as well as the Revelation 20 and verse 4. So the tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints, will receive their resurrection bodies. We'll already have our resurrection bodies, having been in heaven with Christ, come back on white horses in Revelation 19, and we'll all move in together to the millennial kingdom. Now, there will be some living saints during the tribulation that will be saved, but they won't receive their resurrection bodies. They'll go right on into the millennial kingdom, and from their unions will come the nations that we read about toward the end of Revelation chapter 20. But that's another question we'll get to at another time. Okay, let's move on to the next question here. This person asked very succinctly. By the way, that question was from Les. Thank you, Les, for your question. Okay, this question says, is it possible, Terry asked this question, is it possible for a person to lose their salvation? If so, is their name erased from the book of life? Well, it's perhaps one of the most important questions that we can ask as believers. And there are biblical and theological reasons why I believe that a person cannot lose their salvation. And the theological reasons are the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says he said, "It is finished," tetelestai. That means that the sin payment has been made. Once God receives the payment from Christ, he's not going to denigrate the death of Christ and his sacrifice by now refusing that payment. In other words, Christ theologically met the righteous demands of the Father. Scripture tells us in 1 John 2:2 that he is the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction, the atonement, the full payment. That's why he said it is finished. The Bible also tells us, in fact, Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, beginning verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." He says, "I hold them in my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, holds them in his hand." And so there is a what's called the security of the believer that we receive, and it's the assurance of our salvation that is not dependent upon our sanctification. In other words, Christians have varying degrees of godliness and sanctification and Christian experience after salvation. But thank God, our eternal destiny is not based upon a moment or two or a period of time or a season of sin in our lives, but it's based upon not works that we do, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us, but upon what Christ has done for us by his grace. Scripture also tells us in Hebrews 7, 25, that Christ is able to save forever those who come to him. Now, the natural question that comes up as a result of that is, what do we do with all these people that claim to be Christians, but they never live for Christ? There never seems to be any fruit for God. Well, certainly one category would be people who die on their deathbed, like the thief on the cross. There's no time for them to show fruit. They simply receive the gift of salvation, then they die. I've had close relatives that has happened to them right before they die. They're in heaven right now because they believed on Jesus. What about those who maybe become Christians or say they become Christians at an early age, or maybe they had a religious experience and went to a revival or a youth camp or whatever, and yet their life never really had any difference after that? How do we explain those people? Well, I think we can explain it two ways. I think one way that we can explain it is how Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he told the Corinthians, who, by the way, were the most carnal group of believers on the planet, there was sin going on in the church, there was immorality going on in the church, and there was a lot of bad stuff happening. And Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, you're living like the rest of the world. You're living like mere men. You're living like natural men, he had just talked about in chapter 2. In other words, you're not being a spiritual person. What's wrong with you? But he did not tell them they weren't believers. He spoke to them as believers. Now, here's what you're supposed to do as a believer. Certainly, he did tell the Corinthians to examine themselves to see if they are in the faith. And I think that's a healthy thing for people to do. But Paul never told them that they weren't believers. We're going to come back to this question in just a moment, right after this break. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King Is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King Is Coming. God bless you. So we're talking about Christians or people who claim to be Christians but never really live it, and it relates to the question, can someone lose their salvation? We've established the fact that people can't lose their salvation. Jesus said that your names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So our security in Christ is settled. But there are people, there is a group of people that do claim to know Christ but that do not know him. Jesus actually spoke about this in Matthew chapter 7, where he said that many will say to me on that day, "Did we not, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name?" And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And so, yes, there are people that have a Christian facade, people that have a religious veneer about them, a godly veneer. but they've never come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews speaks about that as well. In Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 5, people that come close to Christ, they even taste of the goodness of God, but they never are regenerated in their hearts. 1 John tells us that we're going to sin, but we're not going to just continually and only sin because we have the Spirit of God within us. We also know this, and I'm compacting a lot of scripture into one little answer here, but in Hebrews chapter 12, God says that any believer that disobeys God, God himself will discipline that believer and bring them back to restoration to God. And so God is committed to us. So once we're saved, we're always saved. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And regarding God erasing us from the book of life, Jesus used that example in speaking to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 to say, I will never erase you from the book of life. In other words, you can be canceled in culture, but I'm not going to cancel you from the Lamb's book of life. If you're written from the beginning, you're going to be written in the end. That's a lot of answer to a very short question, but I hope it made sense to you. Okay, let's move on. Let's talk about this question here. It says about Israel being divided. It says some prophecy teachers, Susie writes, say that Israel will be divided. Others say it will not be divided. Joel 3:2 seems to say they have divided the land. What say you? Well, let's look at Joel here and look at that passage real quickly, because it makes it pretty clear what's going to happen there. In Joel chapter 3, it says, behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. So we've just fast-forwarded to the end of the tribulation period. He says, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Many Bible scholars believe that that's the Kidron Valley there, which is on the east side of Jerusalem. I walked that valley, not all of it, but I walked much of that valley here last year. The Bible says he's going to bring the nations there. When is that going to happen? At the end of time. He says, then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, going to be on behalf of Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and have divided up the land, etc. And so what he's saying is this, I believe he's referring there to what we call the sheep and the goats judgment. This is a judgment that will take place at the second coming of Christ after Armageddon, probably in that 30-day period after the second coming of Christ, between that and the millennial kingdom. He's going to gather the Gentile nations together. And Matthew 25 says he will judge them based upon how they treated Jesus' Jewish brethren during the tribulation period. And he's going to divide. That's the division you're talking about there. He's going to divide the sheep from the goats. The sheep are the righteous Gentiles. And he says, come on into my millennial kingdom. The unrighteous, he says, go into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the division there is a division of judgment, happens at the end of the tribulation period, and it's between righteous and unrighteous Gentiles, and it happens right there in that valley outside of Jerusalem. Great question. All right, moving right along here. We come to this question here. This is regarding the two witnesses of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. The two witnesses, Clint asks, who are they? Are they Elijah and Enoch, or Zerubbabel and Joshua? Which one of these is the two witnesses? I don't know exactly who it'll be. Help me a little bit from Revelation chapter 11. Well, when we go to Revelation chapter 11, we read about two men that God's going to raise up during the tribulation period. I believe they will most likely prophesy during the first half of the tribulation period. And the scripture tells us they're called two olive trees or two lampstands. We believe from that they're most likely going to be Jewish. So it says that they're going to, a fire is going to proceed out of their mouth if anyone desires to harm them. And if anyone likes to harm them, they're going to be killed in this way. They have the power to shut up the sky in order that the rain may not fall in the days of their prophesying. So they have power of the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire, which every true prophet could do that whenever he wanted to do it. So here's the deal. Consider the context of when these men appear. The context is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time of the persecution and the restoration of the nation Israel. In other words, the tribulation period has a twofold purpose. It is to primarily judge the nations, punish the earth for her sin, but also to restore Israel. So we believe these two witnesses are going to be a supernatural, powerful, prophetic presence in the tribulation to help reach and bring back the remnant of the Jewish people to God. They've been regathered in unbelief with the restoration to the land. Now they're going to be restored spiritually. And I believe these two witnesses are going to be a part of that. So who are they? Well, when you look at the context of the fact that they're primarily going to be reaching Jewish people, you would think that God would send two people that the Jewish people would automatically recognize and automatically want to follow. I can't think of two better candidates for that than Moses and Elijah. Now, some say it's going to be Moses and Enoch, because Enoch never died, and Elijah never died, so that's why they're coming back. Certainly, God can send back whomever he wants to. He sent back Lazarus from the dead, so he can send back anybody he wants to. But I think it's going to be primarily Moses and Elijah. I wouldn't bet my life on it, but that's what I believe, because the ministries that these men perform seem to best mirror the ministries of Moses and Elijah. They're turning the water into blood. They're calling down fire from heaven. Those are two signature acts, supernatural acts that Moses and Elijah did. And the other things, you think about this. If you want a Jewish nation to listen to two men, why not bring back the two men that represent the law and the prophets? Moses represented the law, and Elijah was the chief among the prophets. That's how the Jews divided their Old Testament, the law and the prophets. So Moses and Elijah seem to make the best sense to me. So that's how I would answer that question. Thank you so much for sending that question. Now, I have a couple more here. We're going to try to skip through here real quickly. So this person asked about the role of China. Joe asked about the role of China in the end times. Is China going to be a player in the end times? Certainly they're a player right now on the global scene. But in Revelation chapter 16, by the way, there's over 2 billion people that live in China, so they're not insignificant. You would think they'd play some role in the last days. Revelation 16:12 says, "And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way may be prepared for the kings of the east." I believe the kings of the east represent at least China and other nations that will be aligned with them. Now, the Bible says they're going to bring these kings are presumably bring their armies across the dried up Euphrates River. Where are they going? Well, they're going to Israel. They're going to Jerusalem. Why are they going to Jerusalem? Well, there could be two possible reasons. One is to meet Antichrist there to finally to try to do battle with him. But I think more likely they're coming against Israel. They want to wipe the Jews off the planet because they, like everybody else in the world, realizes that it's the Israeli God that's brought all these judgments in Revelation 6 through 19 to the planet and to their doorstep. And so, as we read in an earlier passage, Jerusalem is going to become a cup of trembling. The Bible says in Zechariah 12, God's going to gather all the nations against Jerusalem. So I believe China will be a part of that. Certainly China is a model right now of the globalist regime that one day will come under Antichrist with their tyrannical form of government. But I think specifically in the last days, they'll be a part of these kings of the East. Let's move on to another question here. It says, in Luke 22:42, Jesus prayed for God to remove this cup from me. Essentially, this is Marianne asking this question. She says, is this the cup? I wondered what the cup was until I read Revelation 14. Was Jesus experiencing the wrath of God in full strength in the cup of his anger? And the answer to that, Marianne, is yes. On the cross, Jesus Christ took the full blast of God's mighty holy wrath on himself. In fact, he took an eternity of God's fury and anger towards sin. And everything that those in hell now are experiencing and those in eternity will experience in the lake of fire, God compacted that into 6 hours period of time, and he blasted Jesus Christ with that fury and that anger. You know why? Because that is the wages of sin. And that's what I deserved, and that's what you deserve. And Jesus took the full payment of that on the cross. That's why we can never, ever get over Jesus' sacrifice of us. This was the cup of God's anger. And we do read about that in Revelation chapter 14 about what others will experience because they reject Christ. But I think that's exactly why Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, God was turning his back on his son and simultaneously blasting him with the fury and the wrath of an eternity's worth of anger. And so this is why our salvation is so precious. This is why it says in 1 Peter, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is why we should never take our salvation for granted. This is why we should always thank God for his great sacrifice for us. You know why? Because Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we get to heaven, Marianne, we're going to tell God how thankful we are. We're going to cry out in worship and adoration, and we're going to be amazed because we'll finally then understand the full extent of our salvation to them. And till that time happens, let's make sure we live for this King, for this Jesus, for this Savior that gave himself for our sins. And keep in mind, this same Jesus is going to come back to rescue his bride. And that same Jesus who took the wrath is going to come back not as a suffering servant, but as a conquering King in Revelation 19 at the end of the tribulation. Yes, Marianne, the King is coming. And with that, we'll close this program. Thank you so much for watching. I'll answer more of your questions the next time we have your questions answered in The King is Coming. So God bless.
We're living in an era defined by global unrest, natural disasters, political strife, and ever-shifting morality. Though we may feel tempted to question God's presence, these trends actually signal the nearness of Christ. For your gift of $20 or more to World Prophetic Ministry today, you will receive a copy of Jeff Kinley's book, Aftershocks. Learn how to live in this chaotic world with complete confidence in God's plan. Call today.
Have you given your tithe yet? You can do so here at The King is Coming. God bless.
In a world filled with uncertainty and fear, what kind of faith empowers us to stand strong? What kind of courage leads us to face the impossible with confidence? Imagine the faith of a leader guiding hundreds of thousands into an unknown land, or the unyielding trust that walks into a fiery furnace without fear. Picture the boldness of a man building an ark amidst ridicule and scorn, trusting wholly in God's promise. Join Jeff Kinley as he journeys through the lives of these extraordinary Old Testament heroes in our series, Courageous Faith, Living Boldly and Confidently in Fearful Times. Discover how their unwavering faith can inspire and transform our lives even today. To get your copy of this inspiring 8-part DVD set, call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now.